in the second chapter of Daniel, in verse 45, it summarizes something that happened, and that is that the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and none of the wise men could interpret it. So all the wise, he didn't even ask him to say to interpret it. He said, "Tell me the dream, and then tell me the interpretation." Yeah. Which is a little makes it a little rough. So Daniel told him the dream and interpreted it. And it was the dream of all dreams. I mean, it was the interpretation of everything. It's not just the interpretation of one thing, because he saw the golden image and the heads and all the kingdoms of the earth. And then you can go read that in your own time. But in verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." Now, you've got to understand that the king then kept the wise men alive, and he rewarded Daniel. He sat in the king's gate. In other words, you couldn't get to the king without going through Daniel. And Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three buddies, be the regents over everything else. So those three reported to him. He reported to the king, and that was it. That was the Senate, the House, the Supreme Court. That was everything in Daniel and the three young men. Now remember, the king acknowledged Daniel and his God. And this was all done in honor of Daniel's understanding or interpretation of religion. And then what did the king do? To honor that, he built this image. It's called Bel. He built an image, and it says, if you go here in chapter 3, it says, "The king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." Now that image is still there. Not literally, but it's in the image of Babylon. Now you've got to understand that this image was made to the God that Daniel had talked about. It's just like the golden calf that they set up in the wilderness. It wasn't to another God. It was to the God that had delivered them out of Egypt. Do you understand? You've got to hear this.
Very sincere.
Very sincere people. Then he said this stuff. He said, go down and go. You read this in your own time. But then in verse 4, he said, "Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages," and this was all of the world, essentially, all the known world, "that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." Now, just everybody know what a sackbut is?
No,
it's
a
huh?
Stand up, show.
I'll leave that to you. No, the sackbut is a lyre, L-Y-R-E, or the ancient lyre. But the point of it is, anytime you heard a certain anytime there was a certain stimulus, then everybody in the known world had to fall down and worship. Because Nebuchadnezzar thought he was honoring the God of Daniel. Same as Israel thought by building the golden calf, they were honoring the God that delivered them out of Egypt. Now, if you didn't fall down and worship whenever you had that stimulus, it was a death penalty. Now, what? Either this is comic book theology, or there's something really big going on here. biggest that it can be. It's the definition. It's the only place that the Babylon is defined. The Babylon of the New Testament, the Babylon of the Book of Revelation, isn't defined anywhere else. It's not Rome. It's not, you know, what?
It just dawned on me, all the times we've talked about this, for the first time, the importance of the fear of death. The fear of death is what fuels this.
And it's like the ultimate idolatry. If the very God that delivered you out of Egypt, you make an idol to him so that you have a visual sensory perception to worship and not trust in the unseen.
Right. It's the ultimate principle of having a successful life or a successful marriage or a successful kids or successful anything. It's the principle. Now, to me, and we've talked about this 100 times, the only thing that is that broad base, that's the principle for that, that that would represent, is cause and effect. The greatest enemy there is for mercy and grace. Now, your entire life has been spent in worshiping this 60-cubit high image, 6-cubit wide, because you're hardwired to want to know how to do something, what to do about this, what to do about that. And if you think about it, if you know what to do about something, if you have a rule of doing it, then you don't need to be in that position of childlike dependence on God. Because now, you can do it.
Or if you reflect, you say, "If I had only."
Oh yeah, the same thing.
Yeah.
You go backwards and forwards in time, and you try to take God where He is. God isn't in the past, and He isn't in the future. He's only in the now, and His dealings with you are only about causing you to become as the little child. Total dependence on the Father without an a priori solution to anything. That's why Jesus said over and over and over again, abandon yourself, take no thought for your life, take no thought for your anything. But the point of this is another definition, another look at this abomination which causes desolation. Now, in this picture, there's only one idol. You know, it has 1,000, in some cultures, it has millions of faces, but there's really only one idol. And that is the abomination of desolation, and that is you. Because everything your mind does is hardwired to want to know how to, what to do about this, what to do about that. You cannot stand to be in a place of total and complete dependence, because then you lose control. Now, this has got to hit you at some place where you never, ever, ever again want to know how to do something or what to do about something. Where you cast every burden on Him. You stay in total abandonment of self, in total dependence on God alone. Now, we could spend eternity studying about all of these types, in which we've already studied for years. But you see it at a core level, maybe something you've never seen before, of what it means, what this abomination of that leads to desolation is. The abomination that led to desolation is the same abomination that led to desolation that happened in the Garden of Eden. When they judged for themselves good and evil, then they left dependency, they left the inheritance, and it's never stopped. All right, it's everything. If you look at it from this perspective, there's only one story in the Bible: childlike dependence or principles. Or how-tos. And as long as you do that, this Jesus talked to you. He said in John 5, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of life. But you fools, they testify only of me, and you won't come unto me.
This speaks to me clearly about, I've had a little question about denying self the last few days, about where does it actually happen? And this answers that question. It actually happens at a point of control. Every point that you want control is where denial of self takes place.
What does control mean? Control means you're trying to save something. And again, he spoke very clearly that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. And that's under any guise. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. Now, I didn't make this up. And that's, you know, we talked about it a little bit yesterday. That's why everybody that first hears me talk says, well, if I did what you say to do, Ole, I would just go sit in a corner and do it and do nothing. Well, that's because you have a form of godliness but deny his power. Now, all I want you to see from this study and this talk and this time is what the abomination that leads to desolation is. It's only one thing. It's been one thing since the snake in the garden. And don't believe in comic book theology anymore. It wasn't a snake. It was the mind. The mind is the snake. Your mind is the snake. Now, Adam and Eve had a potential to transform the innocency into holiness by antagonism without them going to dependence on the mind. Remember, they couldn't fall until there was a name, until they named the names. Because until they named something, they couldn't conceive of separation. Once they named, then it gave them, once Adam named the animals and then named Eve, then that gave them potential for the fall. Without naming, there couldn't have been a fall. As I've said, we don't know how many tests that Adam and Eve passed, but we know one they failed. To know good and evil. They didn't just eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of evil. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right. And it's the same one. It's always the same. I don't care whether we study groves or high places or abomination of desolation or who the Antichrist is or the book of Revelation. It's one story.
What was the other tree?
Tree of life. It's so simple. The simplest message there can be.
Yeah, that's all. From God's point of view, I can see that danger. To eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then eat the tree of life. And then,
well, that's what happened. That's why the first world was destroyed. And I believe that the kingdom of Lucifer was here. They ate both of the tree of knowledge and of the tree of life, and they were spiritualized in an instant. And they became locked in this world of space, but they can't ever get to eternity. But, yeah. Somebody's going to say, well, who else says that? I don't care who else says it. I know this, the least studied scripture at the Dallas Theological Seminary, for the purposes of our guests, is Matthew 23:15. You shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you'll make him twice the child of hell that you are. Because you're already a child. The only time a child of hell is ever defined is in Genesis 3. It's one who has eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So then, every man is a child of hell because he has eaten of that. He's subject to the curse. But what do you do? What we call Babylon, I mean, what we call Christianity is primarily Babylon, because you're not only subject to the curse, but now they'll teach you, 50,000 other rules that you have to do and not do. So you're twice the child of hell, because you've already taught them, now you're teaching them how to do something. Now, I'm not saying everybody that believes or not believes. All I know is we have to be faithful to what we see. And I promise you, the bottom line is the simplest thing there is in the universe. You just be. But if there's one rule that I have to understand and meet, I can't do it. I've failed at everything else. Why shouldn't I fail at that too? What must we do then to do the work of God? The infamous question. And again in John. You believe on Him who He has sent. This is the work of God. But not believe like I believe the light sign. Believe. You mean, this is believe. Remember? Believe is, if His power isn't manifest, then my next breath is gone. Now, abomination, when it's used in the Scripture, always has to do with idolatry. Remember, the ancient writings are clear. If you did everything wrong and you committed every possible sin, and yet you destroyed all the idolatry in your life, it would have been as though you kept the entire law. Because there's only one that did it, that's Jesus. And it says also, though, if you lived the perfect life and did everything according to the law, and you retained one small little idol of how you think things should be, it was as though you denied the entire law. So what's the purpose of the law? Paul said it clearly. The purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. Not just this mouth, all of the mouths up here, so that you have no more interest in living anywhere other than 100% on God. Not what am I going to do tomorrow? What kind of plans do I have? What are we going to do about my future? What are we going to do about this? Nothing. So my prayer for this time between the straits is that you finally see the one abomination that leads to desolation, and it's you. And Paul talked about this again. He said, many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Not enemies of Christ. Use His name all over the place. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is then in their shame, for they mind earthly things. Or give importance to things on this earth. Well, that's Philippians 3:18, if you want to look it up. But please, don't just hear this and think, oh, that's an interesting philosophy. It's either true or it's not true. And I don't much care whether you believe it or not believe it. But I promise you, the only purpose of preaching must be to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And this is the one that brings forth, because it's total repentance. It's total abandonment of self. But to take the slightest thought for yourself, you've resurrected the evil one from his deadly head wound in you.
Yeah, the response is always, when you hear this, it's like, how can I live my life that way? And you start thinking about, what if, how would I do this? How would I do that? But that's evidence that our mind is
fallen.
Yeah. I mean, otherwise, we'd be saying, wow, tell me some more about how God is going to do all this neat stuff because of when I get out of the way. But that's not what we think about. It's like, wait, what, if I can't do this, how does this? How do I put this?
You're not
I can
in.
Make it work?
Right. If as long as you're in the picture, you're not. It's meaningless.
Repentance is the only response.
And repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry I did that. It means abandonment of yourself. You take no more thought of or about or for yourself under any guise. There's no again, nothing. There's no attempt ever again to seek to save your life. When I went to see Dr. Winslow, I drove by that big church there. I forgot the name of it. But again, it's got this humongous clock on it. It says, "The night cometh when no man can work." The night came. The night happened when Christ was crucified. That's the beginning of the night. No man has been able to work since that day. That's why he said, "What must we do to do the work of God? Believe." That's it. Believe. So simple. Please, don't make it complicated. And don't try to gain that which is blessed by using this, your mind, which is cursed. And you can't hear this until you've come to the end of everything. That's why Paul said, "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but done." Paul, the ancients say that Paul went to the Tarsus University, which was even greater than the universities in Athens and Corinth. I mean, he could have argued Socrates or Plato or anybody with the best of them. And he said, "God has chosen the foolish things, the base things, the things that are despised." That's why I said yesterday, we were talking about abomination. Jesus said, "You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. Therefore, if anything that your mind wants is in common with anybody, you know it's abomination unto God." If this doesn't get you, I don't know what will. Anybody else? It's all Him. You're just the vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of the Father and not of us. Not us becoming anything except broken vessels. You still have something to talk about?
I'm marveling at the simplicity of it. It's a whole lot of words that come down to one thing that you said earlier, you just be. And the rest is up to God. I mean, you're not God.
Well, plus the fact, well, if I just be, I'm going to be in trouble all my life. Well, you're right. Look at me.
Yeah.
I mean, I have no interest in knowing what's going to happen next or knowing or having any... God is in the now, not in the future or in the past. He's always here. It's why the gift of life for us is eternal life. Eternal life in a long, long time. It's no time at all.
Yeah, and built into that moment is that total confidence in God.
Right.
Not in what you see.
Not confidence in God to do what I think He should do.
Right.
I don't give a crap what He does.
Right.
That's not my business. Oh, Ola, you've got to improve your language. I'm far too old to improve my language. I'm just going to continue to be. If I start thinking about what I'm going to be, then what am I going to be when I grow up, Daddy?
Yeah.
I just want to live a normal life and have a little white picket fence and. Oh, who's that? Who that? Take it, big guy. I'm tired of talking. Anyway, no, we have a custom. I remember the custom. Diane?
Yes.
Anything? Any response? Anything you want to say?
No. Thoughts?
Simple. It's just simple. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity. Wait, let's go back up. As a serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Just supposed to like let other people talk when you ask them? It ended up being talking.
Excuse me.
It's the same idea. I guess what comes to mind is Ecclesiastes, of vanity and vanities. It's the same thing, isn't it?
Yeah, it's just, but every book says the same thing.
Well, yeah, it's
just in the thousand.
It's the simplest.
It's the simplest thing there is. All right, take it, big guy.